We'll turn now to Nehemiah, and we'll just read one verse tonight, chapter 3, verse 1 of Nehemiah. So we'll keep up our continuity of thought here. And that there's a good witness going on down there, and that many of the he looks in as he walks the catwalk, and he can see the prisoners in there reading their Bibles. When you get put in a huskow, you know, there's time for meditation. Nehemiah 3 verse 1, and even Jesus is in prison, isn't he? Says you need to visit me there. Nehemiah 3 verse 1. And here we go. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiel. Now, the point that all these walls and gates that are set up so carefully are symbolic. We've been through them before some years ago. You may not remember them all, the old gate and the nobles and the tower that leans out and so on. But notice that when it begins with the sheep gate. And I believe today, reflecting on what Tate said, and we hear this so many times. Sonny was talking about the great trap that one of the traps is, as soon as some celebrity gets saved, he is used like merchandise, and he backslides. I've seen that. I saw outstanding organist, accordionist get saved, and then he was used immediately, platform, backslid. And this happens. Sonny says we ought to have one person at least in the church to pray just for celebrities who get saved. And he was talking about the walls just flattening. Well, that idea, not those terms. And then Tate was saying it back there where he is, that he said you can just see the devil just enters into the church. He just has his way. We hear that from so many, many places. We truly are in a time of restoration and reformation. I believe it's absolutely, and Tate agreed with this, it's equally significant, at least, with the work, the time of Luther, the church, the faulty concept of grace and other things. And the tradition and mythology that's come in is overloaded the situation until people are just devastated. See, by making grace, taking it out of its framework, and making it a substitute for a transformed life, it doesn't seem like much of a, that's academic, Brother Tom, who needs to know about that? I preach about something practical like how to jog or something. But you see, these little things have caused the church to be, the witness to be destroyed. By just taking the thing, the wonderful basis of salvation, grace, and then taking it out of its context and using it to mean that the church is different from all other ages of God's working, that they had to get righteousness by following God, we get it by grace. Grace becomes a substitute for godliness. That simple little turn of idea has destroyed the Church of Jesus Christ in America, and because America, in the world, because this is where the missionaries go, and the money and the influence. Just a little turn of an idea. So Martin Luther's age was a Reformation based on an idea. And we are today in a Reformation based on an idea. A restoration back to the meaning of the righteous shall live by faith. Meaning that we have to live. That from the days of Abel, the ways of God have never changed. And where there's no such thing as dispensationalism. It's all one work of God. God never changes. The righteous, the godly, never change. God's ways of dealing with the godly never change. He has just given us grace as a further and a crowning divine gift so that we might really realize the restoration of all that was lost. Not that we might have a substitute for a godly living. But that simple little idea has destroyed the church, and the desolation, it seems that it's so widespread that it could never be turned around, but it will be. And I believe that all of us in this room will live to see the day when evangelical doctrine is brought back to the Scripture, and the accumulation of myths and traditions that have made the Word of God of none effect will be a thing of the past. We could never do that, but God's power can do it, and it is God's church. Praise the Lord. All that it requires is us to do faithfully what God has shown us to do. So the need is to feed the sheep. See, it's the sheep, and see, the fish gate comes second, and the human cry today is the fish go out. And I think it's grossly unfair that half the world never heard the name of Jesus. That's terrible. But you see, what's the good of adding more people? And we must. The evangelism must continue. But you see, you just keep adding them in, and then false doctrine keeps knocking them flat, so that you have nothing but a collection of people. All you have is a collection of people. They're not growing. It's a seed which is aborted through incorrect theology. Simple things, but boy, it has affected the church in America and consequently American politics, because the church isn't strong enough in righteousness to influence politics. So our whole nation is being destroyed because the turn of an idea, the misunderstanding of grace. Simple as that. So let's look at a couple of the ideas anyway about the sheep. What is needed for the sheep? And one wonderful example, I think, to us is John, the 21st chapter, gives us some understanding about sheep. The sheep gate. Today, the sheep are being robbed, shorn. I don't believe it's the minister's job to shear the sheep. I do not believe that. The minister himself is a sheep. He's not a shearer. God shears the sheep, and it doesn't mean he takes their money. It means it's the fruit of praise that goes up unto him and of service. What we find today is shorn sheep, sheared to their skin. Is that right or wrong? Don't want to put down anybody. It's a fact. We have to recognize it, speak the truth in love, and do what we can to help God's sheep. So John 21, and I'm going to read from the Amplified. It's so good. Let me follow along. After this, Jesus let himself be seen and revealed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he did it in this way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called the Twin, and Nathanael from Cana of Galilee, also the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. I want you to notice that. The great things of God are done with a handful of people. See that? Why would the resurrected Christ, the Son of God, made man, raised from the dead, he should be ministering to millions? When God is going to do great things, you'll find this consistently. The great lessons of the Bible, the great doctrines, the great deeds are done. You see, there was far more people here tonight than there was there. And yet the great teachings of the church come. God occupies himself with 1, 2, 3 people in right things. And when he gets a thing right, then it goes out. This chapter has been read all over the world. Shook Scandinavia in the 800s. All through history, Western civilization, in some cases Eastern, has been affected by the Scripture. But you get it right with a handful of people, and then God spreads it through the world and through history. If a million people are wrong, nothing's being done. If one person is right, something's being done in the kingdom. It's not a numbers game. So God occupies himself, so never despise the day of small beginnings. When you get into Zechariah 4, speaking of the restoration, you read in Zechariah 4, a prophet to the restoration, Zechariah says, despise not the day of small beginnings. And it's speaking about restoring the temple. And that's what we're apt to do, aren't we? You say, nothing's going on. Don't kid yourself. God works in quiet, easy ways. Not with a big hoorah, but with little people doing little things. That's the first thing we learn from this passage. Hank, is it too cold for us? I see some with icicles on their nose. Duetta is frozen. Many are cold, but few are frozen, Duetta. All right. So there was just these guys. They weren't college professors. They weren't famous preachers from the university in Egypt. They were just ordinary dudes. That's all they were. Cats from the neighborhood. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Now, Jesus had been dead a couple of days. Gone. Simon was a man of action. Let's do something. God didn't call me to sit still and moon about things. And there's one thing I know how to do, and that's fish, and I'm going to get to it. I go fishing. What a man. They said to him, and we are coming with you. That's one thing to remember, I think. Whenever someone makes up his mind to do something and acts like he knows where he's going, other people will follow. You know Hitler worked on this philosophy? There was a man of few talents, it appears, but he realized that if anybody in Germany at that critical time in their history, the depression, the inflation, it was an inflation is what it was, would act like he knew what he was doing, the people would follow. So Hitler acted like he knew what he was doing. He didn't. He destroyed a lot of people. He didn't have the foggiest what he was doing. He was wrong, but he acted like he was right, and people followed him. That's why a lot of things are done that way today. People suppose it must be right, and everybody's doing it. So what Peter did, he's a man who knew what he was doing. Other people said, well, we don't have any sense. We'll follow him. Praise the Lord. We don't know what we're doing for sure. And he acts like he might. Well, you didn't know what he's doing any more than anybody else, but he acted that way. And so they went out and got into the boat, and throughout that night they caught nothing. It was a wasted effort. Nothing happened. That's what happens when you get restless and say, you know, it's time for me to activate my talents. You activate them. But they needed to be waiting for the Lord. They finally got the message and got up in the upper room and waited. But they hadn't got to that place yet. So morning was already breaking when Jesus came to the beach. And I think that's true in our lives. When we finally come to the end of ourselves, when it's already on the upsweep, you'll notice this about the Lord. It seems like it never rains, but it pours. And when something goes wrong, something else will go wrong. And it just keeps on going like that. And when you wade through the night and things will begin to get better and shape up, that's when the Lord appears. I've seen this happen. And it's the most amazing thing. It seems like you would think that Jesus would come when you were at your lowest. But somehow you have to wait through the night and just get through it somehow. And the Lord's a million miles away. And when things begin to break for you, this is when the Lord comes. It's just amazing. Has any of you ever seen that happen? It's just amazing how that happens. And all the good stuff comes at once. It's not sprinkled out, you know, mixed in the potatoes. It's all bad and then it's all good. I don't know. Kind of the way you make swords, you know, you put them in the cold water and you put them in the hot water. It's extremes. Must be very hard on the sword. So can't you make up your mind? Is it hot around here or cold? You know, first we're cold and then we're hot. All right. This is chilblains you get from that. When Jesus came to the beach and stood there, however, the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And many times when the Lord is leading us and coming to us, we do not recognize him at first. So Jesus said to them, "Boys," or children, "have you caught anything to eat?" That is, he explains, it means to eat with the bread. See, there's bread there. Any meat to go with the bread. "You do not have any meat or fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." But he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast the net, and now they were not able to haul it in, for such a big catch of fish was in it. So when we do our, you know, our thing in the natural, the Lord can come by and touch the natural and bless the natural. And sometimes he does that before he's getting ready to deal with us. He blesses the natural, and this is what he did for them. They had the fish there. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And scholars believe that was John, and John was writing it. So out of self, kind of putting himself down, he just referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he said, "It is the Lord." And Simon Peter, hearing him say that it was the Lord, girded on himself his upper garment, his fisherman's coat, for he was stripped for work, and he sprang into the sea. Again, then, whatever he did, he did. And the other disciples came in the small boat, for they were not far from shore, only some 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. When they got out on land, the beach, they saw a fire of coals there and fish lying on it, cooking on bread. How real the resurrection is. Isn't that wonderful? I love this chapter because it shows us that we're not on some fairy trip to Never Never Land. It's real fish, real bread, a real resurrected man. Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net to land full of large fish, 153 of them, and I don't know if that number is symbolic. Maybe it's deliberately not symbolic. I divided it by 3 and everything, I still don't come up with anything. And though there were so many of them, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." But none of the disciples ventured or dared to ask him, "Who are you?" Because they well knew that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and also the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus revealed himself to the disciples after he had risen from the dead. When they had eaten, and the Lord does this too. I want to emphasize this again. I've been on this topic for, now, it hit me that a couple weeks ago I was becoming very strident and probably will again. But I've learned from experience that too much of that is unhealthy for God's people. Now, we preach a hard message, and I'll be the last one to tell you that you can flop around like a dead fish and get anywhere with God. You can't. Well, you've got to be all there. You've got to have your life on the line. You've got to be ready to endure hardness, the Scripture says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The Bible is not a soft way. It never has been. The book of Hebrews tells us they were wandered, they were sawn asunder, they wandered in skins, they were cast out. This is the true Bible way. As Paul said, we are accounted for the sheep for the slaughter in Romans 8 chapter. It has not changed. It has always been the same. And don't let my soft talk lead you to believe that anything has changed. It has not. It is a rugged way. But we don't even have the pleasure of becoming, or the luxury of becoming fanatical and radical. We have to rise above that human reaction to such a hard message and take it and act it in absolute cheerfulness and love. We don't even get the complaint and go bananas with the hardness of it all. We have to rise up somehow and take it in stride so that it's nothing but love, joy, and peace. Boy, if that doesn't tear it. You know, it would be acceptable to us. You say, well, that's a hard message, but let us go up with him and die, you know. It's all over. My life is over. This is the hardest message there ever was. Goodbye, cruel world. We don't have that luxury, Twyla, to act like that. And the message is, lay down your life and follow Jesus. It hasn't changed. But the thing is that if we don't get carried away with our own self-pity and so on, or with, which was my, what I get is real radical. Boy, I'm ready to fight anybody and everything. And that's going nowhere. And so we have to keep a good attitude and recognize that Scripture says in Proverbs, his ways are pleasantness and all his paths are peace. And this is true. And the reason for the turmoil in us is because we're making the transition from the American life of Antichrist flesh. And honestly, I've been writing lately on how we got into these messages of presumptuous faith and adventurous faith, which is so alien to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. There isn't one example of the saints in Scripture that stepped out in faith or challenged God to do anything or did big things for God. This is totally unscriptural. And it has come because, as Paul said, the last days shall be perilous and men shall love themselves. So we have turned the gospel to a, I'm going to do big things. Here we won't even obey God. Then we turn around, we're going to do big things for God and step out in faith. The whole thing is Antichrist. I mean, let's face it, it's Antichrist. And it has made the American people at least self-centered, pleasure-loving, immature. We don't even have mature spiritual wickedness in this country. That's gonna rise in Europe. Antichrist will come out of Europe. America is nothing but nasty children. That's right. They say that's a terrible thing. Well, I'm not a politician, I don't want to go into it or depress anybody, but we are neither mature spiritually, wickedly or righteously or anything. We are just little children playing in a big country. But the issues will be settled in Europe and the Holy Land. There isn't even big spiritual things here. It's just a lot of little nastiness that is not fruitful, and God will take care of it in His time. Recognize that of your own culture. That's where we are. And so, to rouse us who are in this lap of luxury here while the rest of the world is facing real issues of famine and politics and war and other things, while we sit here gripping our materialism, to raise us up to the level of a Christian requires heroics of the first warner. And so the temptation then is to go off in some way, to react either become angry or violent or full of self-pity or suicidal or something else. And we have got to recognize we're in an immature culture, a new culture, an immature culture that is not even a race. We're the only nation in the world that isn't a race. Where I think when things get hard enough, what will happen is we'll all revert to our race. You know, we're not even related by blood. You know, every other nation is a race. Here we are, a conglomerate of what? An experiment in something. And we have got a long ways to go, you know. We have got to be raised up to become real Christians and not lose our charm as people. A new horizon for us. Praise the Lord. We can do it too in Christ, because Christ, while our nation is new, 250 years old, Christ goes back to the beginning. So we who are Christians have a true and a real culture that will stand in any world culture. But it will have to rise mightily above the American playthings. Praise the Lord! Do you catch the spirit of what I'm saying? The powers in the world are moving eastward, because that's where the action is going to be when Antichrist, because Europe is maturing in wickedness and we're not there, and God isn't going to let us get there either. It's going to be punishment here before we get any kind of stage or anything that approaches the wickedness in Europe. And the battles will be fought in the Middle East, not here. Go back to the Indians. Here is about what will happen. Praise the Lord. Don't get pessimistic on me. Come on. Praise the Lord. Do you want the truth or men's fables? I'm telling you what's happening in the world and different things the Lord has revealed to me. I've been in prayer. All right. So, no, and you notice the graciousness. The Lord doesn't catch them out in the middle of a storm and everything and loom over them, the resurrected Christ, and hold the star in one hand and the sun in the other and say, follow me till you all die. And they went over the hill, staggered over the last hill, tottered over and dropped dead. And that burned out for Christ. God's people are not expendable in that sense. We are in one way, but He doesn't throw away His servants. He's not looking for people to be burned out. He's looking for people that will be of some use in the kingdom. Wouldn't you be that way if you were here? Praise the Lord. So much for romantic missionary activities. He touches their secular activities, but He shows them it's not necessary. He already has abundance for them. He's showing them, I have abundance here. You don't need to get it that way, but I can give it to you. He feeds them. They're fed. People do best after they're fed. Never argue with your husband before supper. People do best after they're fed. See, it's a beautiful, charming, lovely environment. It's not stress and strain and wild heroics. Talking about my sheep. Sheep don't do so well when you can't throw their food at them. And so, you see what we're getting at here. Now, Jesus, when they had eaten, Jesus came to Peter with the issue that He comes to every one of us. Now here we're back to what we preached on the way of Abel. The way of Cain is wrong. The way of Cain is to offer your sacrifice, your duty, in an attitude of obedience and discipline and duty. There's no love in it. You can't do anything for God's sheep that way. They'll pick up on the fact that you yourself are miserable. Oh, misery loves company. So Jesus raises the issue that must be settled before we do anything for His sheep. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, in brackets, she has others do. I cannot agree with that. The Greek pronoun these is like the English pronoun these, as nearly as I can tell from my lexicon. It does not change case ending. So you can't tell here whether it's nominative or objective. So either he's saying, do you love me more than these do? Which would be nominative, or do you love me more than these? Speaking of the fish. Now, the Greek case ending doesn't show you. Now, as I went through different translations, almost all of them except one, use the amplified, same one, than these do, which means that he was comparing them with the other disciples. But Lampsa, in the Eastern text, has it the way I believe that Jesus meant. Jesus would never take a handful of disciples and in their presence say to one of them, do you love me more than these other guys do? He would never do that. You see the spot? John, if Peter said no, well, how would you like that? Suppose the Lord come in here in the church, He points out to you and says, do you love me more than these other people do? Well, what are you going to say? The courteous thing is to say no. If you say yes, everybody in the church says, well, who do you think you are? You know, where are you coming off with this? See? And if you say no, and it may be a lie in your heart, you might think, well, yeah, I do. No, the Lord would never invite comparison like that. I do not believe that. It makes no sense. He was talking about the fish. You see, Peter was a fisherman, and Jesus was preparing to make him a shepherd. And He says, do you love me more than these? How about you? Do you love the Lord more than you do your work? How much do you love the Lord? That's the issue. Do you love me? And of course, there's a play on the Greek word that we're all familiar with that she brings out here. Do you love me more than these? I'll say fish. She says others do. With reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion, as one loves the Father. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Notice he didn't say more than these people. "Yes, you know that I love you, that I have deep, instinctive, personal affection for you as for a close friend." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." See, the issue is, do you love me? Do you love me? Not just feed my lambs, but do you love me? If you love me, feed my lambs. If we love him, we will feed his people. We will do what he wants. But the issue is not only that we feed his sheep, but that we do it from love. That's the way of Abel. That's the way of love. If our work proceeds from a love for Christ. And it has to exceed our love for the world, so that what we're doing is not that kind of a sacrifice. I really wish I was fishing. You know, if you really wish you were doing something else, the Lord will give you that opportunity. He'll only put up so long with a grudging giver. If you wish you were somewhere else, like the people, you know, the bumper sticker says, "I wish I was skiing" or something. If you wish, you go and you say, "Well, Lord, I'll go feed your sheep, but I really wish, you know, I was hunting bighorn sheep in Montana or something." And, you know, the Lord will say, "Well, come on now, that's what I, for a while." But after a while, the Lord is a king. And it's the calling to which we have been called is so much better than anything the world has to offer that there's no comparison. And the Lord doesn't want us going around saying, "Well, I'll do it. I'll go to that church. But boy, I hate it. I really wish I was here, there, or the next place." Because you'll get an opportunity for that. You'll even, your fleeces will come up to do that. Voices will tell you to do that. People will walk up to you and prophesy that that's what you should do, to test your heart. That's right. God exposes the desires of the heart. He wants our love total, complete. And when it is, then we are able to feed his sheep properly. And we do it for the love of him, not for the love of the sheep. If you do it for the love of the sheep, we should love the sheep. You can't do much with sheep without it. You can't do much for anybody unless you have love. You can't very well help people if you're disinterested or have hatred. But that's not the motive. The motive, if you love me, not if you love the sheep. There are people saying, "Oh, I love these people so much, I want to go minister to them." You go, you get pie in your face. Because people are unpredictable. People are cantankerous, miserable, ornery creatures. Aren't we all? Huh? Come on, and you go and say, "Oh, well, I just want to go and minister to these poor people." You go, and you last about 2 weeks because those people don't want to be ministered under that bed, and they don't need you, don't care about you anyway. And what are you doing messing with something that doesn't belong to you? So much for your zeal. It will not last. But you see, if you go in the love of Jesus and they throw pie in your face, see, you say, "Lord, it doesn't matter. You love these people, and I'm here for your sake." And then it'll work. But you never go for the love of those people, because that can get so mixed up with sentiment and romanticism and all kinds of things that are unrealistic. It won't stand in the long haul. But when you love Jesus with all your heart and he directs you, it will stand. And God will give the people a love for you and you a love for the people. Otherwise, a church without love, whether it's people to people or people to elders or elders to people or the board, you've wrecked the whole situation. There's nothing worth keeping in a church that does not have love all the way around. It's the most prized thing that we have. If we don't have that, we have nothing. Believe it, nothing. That's why Satan works so hard to overcome it. And But this is how people know that we are Jesus' disciples. And he will not work where there is no love. He won't work there, where there is strife and envy. So that's number one. And the other things go on down. If you love me, feed my lambs. Praise the Lord. The Lord told one sister in Fremont, says, that my sheep know my voice, but the lambs don't. All right. And he said to him the second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me with this agape, this strong, pure, godly love? And can you imagine how this guy feels by this time? You know, I mean, he's getting personal. Yeah? Yeah, Peter had been very happy. The Lord said, look, I got a big program for you. Go over, preach the gospel in Germany. Oh boy, Peter had been halfway there by the time the Lord had finished speaking. So would we all. But it's when the Lord keeps taking the time to probe, are you sure you love me? But Lord, the world's going to hell. Are you sure that you love me? Yes, I love you, Lord, but he used a different Greek term, meaning that was not quite as qualitative, quality love as agape. Another love is for a friend. Tend my sheep. First was lambs and then sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me with this deep agape? No. This third time is he's saying to him, do you even love me as a friend, as a close friend, with this phileo love? It shifts gears there. He's left off the agape. He says, well, we can't cut it up there, but let's try down on your level. Do you really love me with this love that you say you do, at least as a friend? And Peter was grieved. He was grieved. He would have much rather gone fishing or even pasturing sheep, but he didn't want to spend that time with his motives being examined. And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you, that I do have this love that you're asking me. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. We're talking about the sheep gate. And this is the first thing we're going to have. If the sheep gate is going to be built in the restoration, and God's sheep, which today have been sheared, have been robbed, have been scattered, have been used, have been lied to many times to gain money, to be used with little care for them. If we're going to restore that, we have to have people who first, their love to Jesus is absolutely without stain. And if the Lord can find people like that, he will send them to feed his sheep. Because it's no good to keep bringing the fish in and getting them flop up on the shore. The Lord wants them to be made the sheep. I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, when you were young, you girded yourself. And see, that was Peter. See, you put on your own belt and you walked about wherever you pleased to go. You want to go fishing, you went fishing. Whatever you want to do, you did. You're impetuous. You were a man of action. Words, thoughts to you were the same as deeds. You didn't wait for anybody. You just went when you were young. But when you grow old, and I think he means not only in chronological years here, but also in maturity, when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will put a girdle around you and carry you where you do not wish to go. So you see, when the Lord began to speak to him about his sheep, He did not present it as a work in which Peter would find a tremendous lot of fun. But he spoke to him about maturity. Tradition says he was crucified upside down. It says he said this to indicate what kind of death Peter would glorify God. Before that, he was in the Mamertine prison in Rome, a terrible prison. But yet, see the fruit that has come forth. And I'm sure Peter wouldn't trade what he experienced. But it was not easy. It was not American foolishness. It was mature righteousness, hardness. But yet when you notice the writings of Peter, you don't feel condemnation and doom and gloom. You don't feel like that. Just strength. Second Peter, he says, the Lord has showed me that I'm going to put off my tent pretty quick. But you don't see any pessimism in there or anything, just the power of the Lord coming through. See, that's what we've got to grow to. We've got to get past the place where we are worried all the time about what we're losing and grow up and serve the Lord with gladness. As enter into His presence with joy, serve the Lord with gladness. Because, see, here's our life in the flesh, and here's this place where we lost the flesh. We got to get over here now to where we have compensating power and glory and joy in the Lord, so that our message and our demeanor is positive. We're not coming to people and just saying, oh, think what you're going to lose. Here's the gospel of the kingdom. Drop dead. No. It has to be, but it has to be done in such strength that people are pulled up to it. Rise up, because we've got to rise above our entire culture. We've got to rise above our entire culture. We've got to be ready to stand like the Jews in Israel are standing today in the midst of war. And many, many Christians in South America are standing in the midst of danger. We've got to be people who can live with danger, who can live with persecution. And that's going to cause us to grow. We don't even know what it's like to live with danger, to go to bed and wonder if somebody's going to climb in your window with a gun and burn you. We don't know that, see. We're not aware of what it's like to live in mortal danger of our life. But Hank and Maria have been through that. Hank's been through that especially. He can remember. But all the apostles lived that way. Jesus lived that way. And we can't imagine what it would be to have that dread. And yet we've got to have that, as Jesus walked with that all the time. And rise up above that. So that it's, I mean, we could not care less. If we get shot in the heart tonight, it doesn't, what, this doesn't bearing on anything. God has called us to be eternal witnesses. We're eternal people heading toward an eternal environment and eternal service. We're not down here mucking around with cars and houses. That's not where it is. That's for baby stuff. That's baby poo. That's not where heroes are made. God's going to help us in our culture. He's going to help us. He recognizes what we're up against. But this all must be done in joy, or God will back off, because it's just, He will not deal with sons who are moping around all the time. He just say, well, this is what you want, the flesh pots, take them. You know. And then when the world falls, you'll fall with it. That's all that, you know, I just wash my hands of the thing. If we keep it up long enough. And grieve away God. So at least we, with our mouth, we tell the Lord, keep it up, Lord. Even if I squeal like mad, keep it up. You know, I'll get there eventually. But Peter had turned. Now notice this tendency in human beings, and we've got to get this entirely out of our personality. Entirely. Oh boy, you talk about something that Satan works on like mad. It's the accuser of the brethren. Right? He's the accuser of the brethren. And we will not rise to the heroic position that God wants to become mature men and women until we overcome this completely. See? Oh, Lord, you told me I'm going to have to do something I don't want to do. Now, what's the next remark? Peter had turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned back on his breast at the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? That's John. When Peter saw him, he said to Lord Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Praise the Lord. Did you ever find yourself doing that? Huh? Come on now. What about this man? What is she doing? What is he doing? What are they doing? Right? In other words, if I'm going to have to hurt, they're going to have to hurt. If you're going to call me to this, what about them? They're not doing it. I don't, you know. Oh boy, here is a mark of maturity. Right here. To get to the place, it simply does not matter. They are your servants. They go, Lord, with my blessing. I don't care. If they live in a box of marshmallows from now till you come, that has nothing to do with you and me. Boy, you have to keep that prayer going constantly, right? Right. Say, Lord, take. You know, you get up in the morning, the first thing the devil will hit you. Now they're doing this wrong. Now they're doing that wrong. Now, what about this characteristic? C.S. Lewis goes through that in the Screwtape Letters. He points out how this person was irritating. I think it was a mother that was irritating her son or something like that. Anyway, and the son had become a Christian, some such relationship as that. And, of course, this fiend was advised by a senior fiend to cause the mother, whoever it was, to keep doing these things that bugged her son. And then the fiend keeps whispering to him, look at that, she's done it again. It's happened again. He didn't get the guy that way, but that was a good shot that he had going. What is that to thee? If I will that he live until I come again. You know, if he lives for 2,000 years, that is not your business. Forget it. Misery loves company. What'll it rip? We're going to do anything we have to do all together. Notice the individuality. This is none of your business. It's just you and me. You feed my sheep. Do you love me? Never mind the others. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. What will the others do? Never mind. Will you do it? That's all. Just you and Jesus. Oh boy, if we ever get to the place where we can walk with our eyes on Jesus without getting them off. Brethren, that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die. You get that a lot. People hear things wrong. Did you ever notice that? Hear things wrong. But that's us people. And Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if I want him to live till I come, what is that to you? It is this same disciple, that is John, who is bearing witness to these things and has recorded them. And we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did. If they should be all recorded one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Imagine that. Things that we do not know, that were not recorded. So the sheep gate. And this is what the Lord said in Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 10 and 11. Ezekiel 34, verses 10 and 11. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. I think that's true today. And I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds, Ezekiel 34, verse 11, verse 10, neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. And I believe the day in which we are living, that I know evangelism is important. I realize that. But at the same time, my concern, my burden is that the Church of Christ is being destroyed. And the Lord, I think if I get my heart right with the Lord, and the Lord makes sure that I love Him above all, above everything, that the Lord will command me and will help me to feed His sheep and feed His lambs. You know, Jesus gave a parable one time, and he said there was a certain rich man had a steward, and the steward wasted the guy's goods. And the rich man went to a steward and he said, look, I'm going to fire you. And the steward said, man, I've had this status, this reputation, I'm ashamed to dig or beg or go out and work like a regular guy. What'll I do? So what he did, he sat down and he took the accounts and he altered them. And if some guy owed $1,000, he wrote down $25. Another guy owed $500,000, he wrote down $1,000 like this. And he altered the books, he changed the books. And the rich man found this out. And it was the Lord that commended this man and says he has done wisely. He has done wisely because He said now he will have a place to go. He will have friends. I've heard that interpreted different ways, like it means we should give money to missions. I don't believe it means that. It's not a parable about a just steward, but about an unjust steward. He didn't do anything right. To his laziness and shiftlessness, he added falsification of documents. So I don't think this is anything about giving to missions. I tell you what I think it means. I think God is saying to the shepherds, you have wasted my time and my word with your foolishness, and I'm going to put you out of the ministry. And so then they, if they are wise, will go and make friends with the flock. That's what I think it means. So that when you fail, or when you die, or whatever that means, you'll at least have a place to go. That's the only sense I can get out of the thing. And I think that's what we ought to do today, is be absolutely, in other words, go one way or the other. Either be faithful with God's word, or go and curry favor with people. Do one or the other. Otherwise, you're nowhere. You haven't pleased the people, and you haven't pleased God. That's what I get out of it. Either be hot or cold. Praise the Lord. So we're in the day that God wants his sheep fed. Now, I don't know what he's going to do. I read the letters. They come in every week now. We get letters. They're all the same. The radio's all the same. Mail that comes in. The reports that come from people. From the books and everything all over the place. There is nothing here. We're not hearing the word. The wall is down. People are not hearing the word of God. It's a terrible thing. And I think if we will, in this church, the work has already started, and it's reaching a lot of people. Man, it's reaching a lot of people. Probably thousands by now are being touched on a regular basis. It goes as far away as Nagaland. And every place in between it sees. I don't know, I see all these places that go out. And I want you to be in prayer with me, because I've just got a notice through Joan Brown. See, our stuff's been going to Scotland and to England, but we've never had anything to Ireland. And now a guy has written that he wants to get some 500 or 1,000 tapes or something like that, and some books, and he's going to go into Southern Ireland, where there's never been any religion, he said, except the Catholic Church, and preach the Lord's gospel there in Southern Ireland. So you see, God is moving. And I believe if we will just make sure that we're in the place where God wants us to be and really love him, that he will do something about his sheep, his church, which has been wrecked and ruined all over the world. All over the world. You go to India, what do you hear? Faith, prosperity, tell me something shallow, make me laugh, where they learned it from America. See, we have tainted with this foolishness. Europe's the same. Scandinavia. So all you, somebody's saying they tried to preach righteousness in the Philadelphia church in Stockholm. They didn't want to hear it. They're all saying the same thing. Grace, peace, blessing, prosperity. And it's dying. It's flat, people. It's flat. It's a boneyard. It's worse than I can tell you. God loves his sheep, and he will seek them out. Lord, we praise you tonight. We praise you, Lord, that you have met us at every turn, Lord. You have met us when we've tried to go back into our secular work. And Lord, you're not a hard taskmaster. You're a wonderful taskmaster. And Lord, I know that you would not drive one of us out into a situation where we are miserable, uncomfortable, ill-prepared to do some wild caper, Lord. I know that is not your way. But you want us to not only to lay down our own lives and to endure hardness, but to rise to the place where it's a joy and a privilege and a blessing, and that we can walk in absolute peace and joy such as the rich and the material-minded people will never know. They'll never know it. They'll never know it with their stuff. They'll never find it with their lust and their self-seeking. And Lord, you have not called us out of this mess in order that we should look back longingly toward the mess that people are in. and that we were in at one time. But we will thank God forever, every day of our life, Lord, that You have ever caused us to see a better way. And Lord, we would rise up as Your sheep, Lord, experienced and strong and hopefully well-fed, Lord, praising You, knowing how to serve You, knowing many of the pitfalls, having escaped them. Lord, not dragging around because we're not in the cesspool of material bondage, but are walking on the heights of Zion. And Lord, that we will look up, lift up the feeble hands that hang down, straighten the weak knees, and recognize that You have blessed us out of hand. Hallelujah. Not only do we have material blessings, but spiritual wisdom, understanding, the presence of Jesus, every good and perfect and blessed gift. And Lord, help us to walk as that kind of people, children of God, triumphant, children of the King, living in an abundant life of spiritual revelation and victory. Hallelujah. Able to overcome every foe through the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day an adventure, Lord. Every day, hallelujah, a wonderful walk with Jesus. Something new, something wonderful, something, Lord, of eternity, pressed down into us, Lord. Oh, we have so much to give, Lord, so much to give. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, help us to see it as it is and not to miss the golden hour that we have to be a burning and a shining light in a nation of people without leadership. Men who lead are afraid of opinion. Public opinion rules and it's blind. Satan is behind it, and the church has lost its testimony, trying to pamper itself. Gain is godliness. No wall exists. Satan runs amok among the people. And they cry in their blindness. And the nation does not have leadership. Oh, God, from the church that it should. Lord God, we are needy. But we are also blessed more than any people who have ever lived. That we should know the things that we know. And have God as we have Him. Lord Jesus, hallelujah. What can we do but praise You this night and cast upon You every worry and every care and see that You have answered prayer and will continue to answer prayer. You have overthrown the giants. They can't hurt us. Hallelujah. And that before us lies a path of glory and an opportunity for service that few people have had. Oh, Lord, remember our nation, Lord. There are many worthy people, and they need Your word. And the world needs Your word. And Your sheep are on every valley and every high place. But they are being used, Lord. They are being sheared. They are not being fed in many cases. Lord, we pray, come and feed Your sheep. Gather Your flock to Yourself, Lord, and feed them with the riches of the land, that they may grow and be fat and praise God. And try our hearts, Lord, to see if we love You more than we do the fish, more than we do the work of our own hands. Lord, do we really love You more than these? Help us, Lord, to feed Your lambs and Your sheep. And to this we dedicate ourselves, Lord, not with a backward look at that which we have given up, but rather with a forward look unto Jesus, that we might share with Him in the kingdom. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, we are a blessed people. Oh, we are a rich people. Wealthy in the King's riches. Oh, God. God, we owe you so much. Help us to love you more than we do these things, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Shall we stand? Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Rick Bellamy, if you will, just conclude in prayer tonight.
Thank you, Lord, for your mercy that you shed upon us, Lord. We thank you so much for all that we have, Lord, and your provision, and that you do things as easily as you can do, Lord. You haven't doomed us all and cursed us. Father, I pray that you would save our land and
yes, Lord.
Cause us to be lights unto the world.
Lord. Grant it, Lord.
Hide ourselves underneath our beds, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We just place ourselves out of the love that you choose, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name, I pray. Give us grace to make it.
Oh, yes, Lord.
And Lord, to make it large.
Yes, Lord.
Awake us early in the morning, Jesus.
Amen. God bless everyone.